Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take my refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful weather and the opportunity to go out and to see your creation. And Lord, we just pray for our community as we begin to emerge from our houses and out of our places, and that you would continue to protect us and keep us free from disease. And Lord, for those who are afflicted with various things right now or have family members in other areas that are afflicted, Lord, we just pray. We pray for our country and we pray for healing. In Jesus' name.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and search our hearts. Lord, you know us. And Lord, bring to us your truth as we seek you. The truth that you will bring we sometimes do not like. It's a conviction you have sent our way. And Lord, we thank you. When we ask you to search our hearts, we want to draw closer to you. We want to really know your truth. And it's not always pretty in our own eyes, but everything is perfect through yours and what you are and who you are and your plan. Use us for your good and your glory. And Lord, as we meet afar again, I ask you to be with each and every one of us. As we continue to serve you, as we continue to be challenged, as we continue to be in situations where we just don't like them. Lord, there's a split within the people, Lord. And within your body, we're united through you. And we thank you so much for what you have done. You allowed us to have access to you through your death and resurrection. We thank you for that. And Lord, speak truth into our lives. Open our hearts up to your word and your truth as we study what you have preserved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, a little bit of off-camera information for you. Talked about giving a laugh track. That way, you know, when y'all are here, y'all laugh, or the thing that I like is the pity laugh. That was funny kind of thing. I miss that. I miss the pity laugh. I miss the laugh when I tell a bad joke. I miss the groans when I do that. Oh, it's just, it makes me, just boosts me up so good. Anyway, so as I was searching the depths of the internet,
the deep darkness of what there is through the Babylon Bee, the most trusted satire there is. Came across an article. It says, church adds laugh track after pastor's joke. Like, hey, this is for us. This is for us. It says, Christ Church of the Hills live stream their sermons every Sunday. One thing that is missing, though, is an audience laughter at all of the pastor's hilarious jokes. To make the live stream sermon feel more real to the audience, the pastor has instructed the tech team, to add a laugh track after each of his jokes. How do we know that God loves baseball? Because the Bible starts with, in the big inning, insert laugh track. All right, Pastor Jim jokes Sunday morning, followed by an uproarious laughter from the laugh track. The laugh track crescendoed into a fever pitch of goffs and delighted screaming at how hilarious he was. Why couldn't Cain please God? Because he wasn't able. Yeah. I like that. I got the sound team to laugh. That was great. The laugh track nearly died from how funny that was, cracking up for over a minute. Get it? Cain, like Abel? According to sources among the church's members, nobody at home was laughing. But that was all right, because laugh track did all the heavy lifting for them. Christ Church isn't the only ones doing this. More pastors are really having trouble preaching as they're used to the congregations laugh really, really hard at all their incredible, clever quips, puns, and jokes about how they got jokes they got out of a sermon joke book. Churches everywhere have adopted Christ Church approach and are throwing in laugh tracks and amen tracks to make sermons really come alive. Unfortunately, Jim's joke about Boaz being ruthless bombed hard. Even the laugh track refused to laugh. Oh, a little bit of humor in these interesting times. Now, it's got nothing to do with the sermon. So to really weed this in, there's no way we're going to have to dive right into it. We're going to be in the book of James, talking about teachers. So open your Bible to James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And when I say verses 1 through 12, you know, I get really excited. Yes, we're going to cover a whole bunch. And then when I get done studying and typing, and I'm just fooling myself, we're not going to get through the whole thing. So it's a new mini-series, yes. About what did you say? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Where am I at? Okay. All right. Open your Bibles, because we're going to read. Now it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put a bit into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue's set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, cannot be tamed that has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening of both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A lot of good things in there. As we start our new series, James is, he's making a small transition. He's kind of shifting gears, but he's also, what he's doing is explaining his previous points. He's still on course. He's not just totally going off to something else. And normally I'm not a big fan of chapters, breaks, and where they put them at, but this, I actually agree with those who put this chapter break in. They did a pretty good job with this one. He's going into a new thought, but yet still explaining what he said in the past in the context. And when we look at this, we said James, he's starting off with a negative, as I see it. Now he's telling the Christians, he says, not many of you should become teachers. Now at first this kind of seems counterproductive. Don't we kind of want teachers to teach the gospel? Don't we want them to go out there to train up other believers? There are a few workers and there's a lot of work to be done. So at first glance it seems counterproductive. Now when we look at teachers, we see that they're a little different than the rest of the general workers. Because they are in the public's eye. More people see them. More people know who they are. And they have sometimes the biggest influences on those who are underneath them. The people they're guiding. Now that's kind of interesting. When you move to a new city, a new town, people will know you before you even get there. Especially here in winter. They hear somebody moving. They already know who they are. They know where they came from. People knew me before I got here. And it was kind of interesting. Had to adjust to that. And teachers the same way. Even in the public schools, people know when a new teacher is going to be around. They will know that. Now, if somebody comes in and works in, say, a mechanic shop, well, that little shop knows who they are. But it doesn't get out like a teacher or a pastor. When other churches hired pastors, people knew who that guy was. They have a big influence, and a lot of people look up to them. Now, in the New Testament, the teacher is ranked high on a list of ministerial gifts. According to Paul, it's ranked with the apostles and the prophets. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrative, and various kinds of tongues." So as we looked at that, that he put first the apostles. Now, the apostles were taught by Christ. They were the ones to take the word out. Paul went out. He was an apostle. There's qualifications to be an apostle. We have no more apostles. We don't. They died. They're not here. If you claim to be an apostle, you don't understand Scripture. Apostles are no longer a part. They left and are not here. So that's off. And he says, the prophets. Now, there's two ways to look at prophets. The first one is one who is telling a revelation sent from God, a new revelation sent from God. The other prophet is one who proclaims God's word that's already in his word. So the prophet who foretells or gives a new revelation is no longer needed. Because we have it all in our Bible. It's all right here that we need to know. There are prophets who come along and teach the text. teaching the text. So we don't have anybody that tells the future, per se, and we don't have anybody giving new revelation. If they claim to give new revelation from God, do not listen to them. They are leading you down a scary road. However, we do have teachers. Teachers are needed. The teachers who teach God, because we have God's Word. And He has called some to teaching and preaching. And that is throughout Scripture. And it continues on today. Those who teach the Word of God. Now the teacher would be somewhat comparable to the Jewish rabbi who had the responsibility and was entrusted to explain the Scriptures. Now the teaching ministry in this time was looked upon with great respect and honor by those who listened. We must remember that the teacher was one of the few people who could actually read a written language. So those who could not afford to read a written language were at a disadvantage when it came to the occupation of teaching. How could you teach God's written word if you can't read? So the people, what they did, they really looked up to the teachers and the rabbis, like, boy, I want to listen to him. I want to know what he has to say. I want to hear God's word. And anymore, it's hard to see people with that drive to really get in to God's word, to really dive into it, because we have an advantage. We have Bibles. Most of us can read without color crayons or puppets. We can read written words and put it together. And I think our culture today has lost the importance of Scripture. Because we have it, it's available, but we don't take time to look at it, to read it, to study it, because we've gotten so busy doing a whole bunch of other things. We don't take church serious much anymore, because we have other things. Yes, we have our Bible, it's over there, it's kind of collecting dust, you got to wipe it off at least once every other year to make it look good. Or wipe it off when Grandma comes over here so she doesn't think we're not reading it. It's a weird culture that has taken over. But back in the day, people looked up to it. They would spend hours listening to people teach. One guy almost died listening to Paul as he fell out the window after Paul was preaching for so long. Now, with this being such a high, honorable position, it was sought after by many for the glory of oneself. There's glory and honor. One could really edify themselves if they became a teacher during this time. They say, oh, look at me, I'm getting all the attention. See, if they desired glory and honor, they could teach and obtain it. However, there's a big problem with this, a huge problem with this type of thinking, which is why James gives warning. In verse 1, at the end of verse 1, James says, For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's a warning. Those who teach are in the public's eye. People look at them. The common person looks up to the one who teaches the Word of God. Now it's a high calling from God. Now most believe it's a sin that one commits as a teacher of the Word was verbal falseness. Or others said verbal blunders. Now this does not mean that if you can't get your words right sometimes to where stuff comes out as like this. I don't know. It's one of those things to where it's not an intentional leading astray. If we were judged on even some of the non-intelligent things that we say, to disqualify us, I would have been gone a really long time ago because I've said some interesting things as I've listened to some of the sermons. No heresy that I picked out. So far, so good. I believe that James is talking about those who want to teach for their own glory. Those who want to do it to elevate themselves and get the attention of man. Now, as we look at those who want to teach for their glory, will teach a false doctrine. They have an agenda to fill. I'll examine those people closely. I see them as demanding honor, monetary gain, and pushing their own bad theology to gain worldly wealth. Now, those who seek fame and easy living are in the wrong business if they want to teach in a church or preach in a church. Being a leader of a church and which teaches the Bible does not bring about self-edification or easy living. One does not teach exceptionally long with the mindset of seeking glory and evaluating and elevating oneself. See, they'll get... And as I was thinking through this too, those who think it's easy teaching, well, in any capacity, have a huge problem. They're not seeing all sides of it. If they're doing it for fame and easy living, and yes, you can, when you're preaching, you can make things sound good. You can give those sermons that are topical, that are taken out of context, and just to make people feel good without giving them the whole story. You could do that. But it's wrong. And those who want to be a good teacher or leader of a church, and they're doing it to seek glory, and yet they still want to stay faithful to the text, they're going to burn out a whole lot easier. Because they're seeking recognition. And when you're leading a church, you're not getting a whole lot of recognition. You're getting some recognition, and then you're getting challenged. You're getting ridiculed sometimes. And for those who say you only work 1 hour a week, I get the joke. It's funny. But there's a lot more that goes along with it. See, then the guy who teaches to push their own false doctrine. Now, this is something I can't wrap my head around. Now, there's people out there who claim to teach Scripture. Some even claim the Scriptures are without error, so they're doing good. Yet, both will teach that the Bible is outdated and the culture should set the norm for standards. We have pastors like that, church leaders, who say, well, that happened in the past. It's no longer relevant today. Then you say, is the Scripture without error? Yes, there's no error in Scripture, but it changes. That's scary. That's how you start to make warped doctrine. That's how you start to settle or compromise your beliefs. Settle for something lesser than absolute truth. And you know what? There's two big items on this that just really get me angry. And they're debated. They're debated. And they shouldn't be debated. Because Scripture is very clear. Two things: abortion and sexual immorality. They argue that abortion is okay because it's a choice that we make and it's okay. The Bible doesn't talk about it's a sin to have an abortion. It doesn't specifically say those words. Then I ask what abortion is. It's taking the life of an unborn child. Murder. Oh, it's in there. Do not murder. It's in the Bible. It's there. And there's no debate about it. Abortion is murder. And then we get those people who talk about sexual immorality. Well, it's a culture thing. It's okay. They can be that way. It's okay. They can live that lifestyle. Now, let me caution you on this. When you talk about sexual immorality, you cannot talk about one only. The Bible does not. It talks about multiple, and it groups them together. The homosexuality, the adultery, the fornication, and other forms that violate Scripture. You cannot place one of those sins over another because they're all evil. And yet people are willing to compromise And yet these are still the people saying, well, the scripture is without error and it's read what is God's written truth. But you're not doing what the Bible says. And you're going to stand there and preach it's okay to do this? You will be judged with great strictness. Because you are leading people astray. You are leading them down a path which leads to death. You're leading them away from God and our Savior Jesus Christ for cultural norms. Jesus wasn't very cultural. He kind of went against it. Everything he did was good. He wasn't following in line with the world. He stuck to the Father's will and his call. And those who do not will be judged strictly. And if you're willing to compromise on the truth of God's word, I actually wonder if you are saved. I am not one to make that call. That will be revealed later. However, let me tell you one more thing. For those that committed those sins, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness of those who have had abortions and those who had sexual immorality. God will forgive you. You need God. You need Jesus. Call out to him and he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Now the reason that James says that not many of you should become teachers is because of the extensive amount of responsibility to it as well. And when you think about it, if you're leading a church, all eyes are on you. And people will see the things that you do, and they will hear the things that you say. And it will be held against you. And they should want to imitate a church leader as the church leader tries to imitate Christ. Now, I'm not saying there's any perfect church leader out there. But those that do, we do our best. We seek God, and yes, we do goof up. Yes, we will fall short on occasion. It happens. And especially this past week, I felt that God was really testing me. He was convicting me to do things that I normally don't do. I think it all started from earlier last week, probably after church last week. It all started with an oil pan. I'm not a mechanic. I know enough to be dangerous. I do. So my son was changing his oil, and he went to take off the plug. Easy. No, it should be brainless. Yes. It's not. Whoever put it in last stripped the threads on the bolt and the oil pan. I knew they stripped the bolt on the oil pan because we bought a new bolt, put it in there, and it wouldn't thread. It's like, oh, great. Now I've got to retap this. All right, I'm not the guy to do that. But I heard some good advice is getting an oversized plug for it. Did that. And it threaded new holes. I was like, yes, that's good. Not long after that, I had somebody else give me a call. Hey, I need help with my tailgate. My handle broke. I was like, cool, I can help with that. I replaced three of them on my Ranger in the past. Let's do this. I got to replace that. And that wasn't too bad. I didn't throw any wrenches. The next one was, I got a flat tire. I was like, well, change your tire, put the spare on, we'll get it fixed. Okay. They had problems with it. And the biggest problem was it was stuck. You know how it gets corroded, the wheel gets corroded on there? And I thought it was something else hanging it up there because I've never seen a tire do this person. I'm not a mechanic or a tire guy. So I tried kicking the tire. Well, that didn't help. And I hope, you know those scissor jacks? They're not the best. I was hoping I wouldn't budge that. But then I also had a jack stand underneath it just in case it fell, it was still gonna catch. Anyways, I kicked it, nothing happened. So we called the tire store, and he said, well, sometimes they're going to use a rubber mallet to hit it. All right, well, I don't have a rubber mallet. I don't want to deal with tires. So I grabbed a 2x4 and a hammer. I put the 2x4 against the rim. I hit it 4 or 5 times. Guess what? It broke loose. Boy. And I thought that was it. I get another phone call. Yeah, my truck won't start. It's dying. I said, oh, that's a new battery in there. We've got a good starter in there now. Oh, we got to replace an alternator this week. And you know, replacing the alternators should be easy. It should be easy. Loosen up the pulley wheel, take the belt off. Found the breaker bar, no problem, got that off. Pulled the 3 bolts out. Got those, if you ever use those 2 wrenches to make the wrench longer, yep. Did that. I couldn't find a cheater bar. The only cheater bar I had was probably 6 foot, and you can't put that underneath a hood. So we got to yell at that for a few minutes. And got it broke, went to the store, got a new one. Bolted in just fine. Went in just peachy. There was one problem. That fan belt. I cannot stand that fan belt. Boy, howdy. It took me and my son a while just to get that on there. After he got all kinds of dirt in his eyes, and I thought, just close your eyes and pull on the breaker bar, it'd be fine, it'd be all right. Yeah, that'll really test you. That will really test your creative word usage. And you're going, oh, I hope the neighbors aren't hearing this, because you're hitting your knuckles on the side of the fan, getting them cut up on the fan and dropping dirt. And you go, Lord, I know why you're testing me. I'm going through James. I'm going through James. You're testing me. Okay. That wasn't a week. I don't know what he's going to do next week, allow me to go through. But it's one of those things. It's how you... And could I have handled those situations better? Yes, I look back and oh, I dropped the ball there. So it's one of those things where you have to apologize. Now, when guys apologize to guys for things that they say, it's you go up there and you go, you know what, I'm sorry. Is that, forget it. I don't want to get emotional. Don't worry about it. We're fine. You sure? Yeah, we're fine. All right, we're fine. Good deal. That's how guys apologize. And it works because we understand. Now, if I had to explain things to my wife, that would be more of a paragraph form rather than a really rough outline. Or along the lines of the book. Where am I going? Oh, yes. Being tested. Imitating Christ, that's right. We try to imitate Christ. And that's what we should be imitating, is Him. And like I said, we're going to goof up. We're going to fall. But it's how we get back up. And it's that repentance, that seeking forgiveness, says a lot. And that's the church leaders, the teachers, need to seek after Christ in His way. The teacher also needs to be in the Word of God. A lot. I mean a lot. And of course, we can't do it on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit for understanding. Now, anyone who can read Scripture. But here's the deal, it's the Holy Spirit that will really bring it to life to you. It'll really speak to you. It'll convict you. It'll sometimes tell you, hey, you're doing good there, but that's very few. But most of the time, it convicts people. Now, God has given gifts to those whom He has called to teach His Word. He's given gifts, and I cannot explain it. I never desired to be a pastor growing up. That wasn't in my radar. I wanted to play with computers, electronics, and wires, and I wanted to even have thoughts of being a highway patrolman. That never worked out. But I remember it very clear. In my mid-20s, I was in a Bible class. I was listening to the associate pastor talk about the Old Testament. And like, oh, this is so cool. And my brain automatically shifted. Hey, I want to teach. I want to teach Scripture. And it's a calling. It was it's a desire to teach. And I don't like crowds. They make me nervous. I don't like public speaking. I never took it in high school. We never had it. God will use anybody. He will use anybody. Now, as one teaches, they need to have self-control of the things they say. It's easy to teach false doctrine and whatever comes to mind. We have guys that they'll study for, look at the Scripture, a couple hours, cool. And what they'll just get up there and just talk and talk about nothing. They'll get up there and talk week after week about what their job was or what they have been doing without teaching the text. However, when one is a teacher that is called by God, this person will put in the study time and work to make sure that they're preaching the truth of Scripture. The teacher, pastors, is to put in numerous hours of prayer and study. There have been so many things to pray for lately. It takes up a lot of time, but it's good. It's good. A lot of things and people. A lot of people hurting, and a lot of people wondering and questioning, and trying to decide what to do. There needs to be adequate study time to get ready for preaching and discipleship. And there's a lot of work that goes into teaching. And it's to be taken seriously. If anybody wants to teach, take it serious. If one cannot control their speech and elevate God, they should not teach. Do not teach if you're seeking to please yourself. If you have no control and continue to teach, you will receive a great condemnation. You'll lead people astray. One who decides to lead others in the faith must be careful with the things in his own life and what reflects in his teaching. See, with greater understanding brings with it great responsibility to live according to the understanding. Now, James' intention is not to discourage those from teaching who, like himself, have the gift of teaching. But he does want to tell his reader that the seriousness of ministry and to warn them that they must not be entered into thoughtlessly for selfish reasons. He needs to take time to consider. Now, we just covered verse 1, and we covered it by itself. But in the context, we see that James was talking about not many people becoming teachers because teaching in this context is done, of course, verbally. They didn't have any other way to do it. It was lecture style. And one needs to be aware of the blunders that one can make teaching. Now, this is for those who lead the church. There's a risk for teachers of the church. They need to be called, and they need to work on their behavior and speech. We're all a work in process. God's working on us. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect in this lifetime. But one thing that needs to be done is you need to make sure that you got that. I keep talking about a little filter in your brain, from your brain to your mouth. That needs to work. Sometimes we've got to change it. It needs a tune-up. To be on the right course. We need to make sure our filter's working so we're not spreading falseness or making a fool of oneself. When we make a fool of ourselves, we're making a fool of the gospel and Christ. Being a teacher in the church is honorable to the one who teaches because of all the people that get to lead through the study of Scripture. However, it's not easy. And it takes a certain kind of person to do this. And I always look at morticians or funeral directors as the same way. There's something wrong with us. You have to have a unique personality for that, to go into ministry or into a funeral home director. Now, as of any job, there are ups and downs. However, I have seen so much pain and sometimes wonder why God has called me to the pastorate. I look back and think, boy, I didn't like this, and I was this kind of person in the past. Why would he call me? I think it's not about me. It's about him. I trust him. And he has seen me through so much already. I really don't know how people get on without him. I have no idea. This passage is for the church leaders, but it's also good advice to those who teach in any setting, public school, Christian school, Sunday school teachers, homeschool teachers. Now, to do that, one needs to be called in order to be the best teacher they can be with the guidance of Jesus Christ. And they need to watch their conduct. Even those who are in the public school system need to watch their conduct because people look up to them. They see them. I remember my teachers. I look up to some of them on how they behaved. It is a huge responsibility. One needs to make sure they're qualified. For the most part, I don't know of most people who become teachers or pastors for the pay or glory. It's a passion. It's a desire to serve. Now, this portion of Scripture is for all people, a warning and an encouragement. Not many of you should teach, because God will use you in many different ways. And if you do teach, be warned that strict judgment will come if you do not follow Christ's lead. If you think about becoming a teacher, pray about it. Seek God's direction. And if not, seek God's calling on your life and find out your purposes. Find out why God has made you, because he's designed you uniquely. Seek him to figure out what you are to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful to look forward to things that you're going to do. Lord, there are some changes going on. And Lord, as things are opening up, as towns are opening up, as states are opening up, as states are getting more strict, we need to look to you, not for our own selfish reasons, but what brings glory to you in all that we do and all that we say. That should be first on our minds. How can we please you? How can we bring glory to you? Lord, help us to seek you in your direction. Even as a church, Lord, we're talking about different things, and we're looking at ministry and how it's being done right now and how we're going to do it later and what what things we need to be careful of. And through all of that, we need to be seeking you and your calling and your lead. You are the head of the church, and you guide and direct us, and we want to be in tune with you. And Lord, I pray for those that are not here. Lord, those that are struggling right now, those that don't have jobs, those that are struggling with finances. Lord, you've always have provided our needs. And sometimes you stretch us, you pull us, and yet you catch us on your time. Help us to look towards you. Help us to look towards your plan and not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have a wonderful day.